Well, tonight we are talking about brotherly kindness. Woo-hoo! Brotherly kindness. Okay, so brother love between brothers, phileo, brotherly love, Philadelphia, right, is the word in Greek. The city of brotherly love is what we call in the United States, Philadelphia. So our text is, as it's been all quarter, from 2 Peter. And we're going to read it together. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Cool. So we don't usually, throwing in another. This is actually how my Sunday school teacher used to teach us verses when we were little. Like, we'd learn one, and then she'd toss on another one and see if we were paying attention. So we haven't actually been reading the last one, but that's good to know. And if you want, there's even more. If you go home and look in your Bibles, Peter keeps talking, and there's more great things to learn. But tonight, we're going to go back and look at the virtue of brotherly kindness. So quick recap, for those of you who maybe have missed a week or haven't been here in a while. The first week we talked about faith, that faith is essentially trust, trusting in God. And then we went on to talk about goodness. What does it mean to be good, to do what you were created to do, right? The next week we talked about knowledge, that if we're going to continue to grow, that we have to grow in our knowledge. And knowledge means understanding who God is. And in this case, we talked about the one aspect of God in particular, which is his holiness, that God is holy. Then we talked about self-control, that we have to discipline ourselves in order that we can keep in mind that we're part of a bigger picture, that life is eternal, and that we have to be disciplined now because we've got a job to do. And then perseverance. Glenn encouraged us that despite when things are hard and when things are busy and when we're tired, that we have to keep going, and that even though situations and circumstances change in life, we have to be unwavering in what we're committed to. Last week, we talked about godliness, okay, being like God, but in a good way, and the image that we have of what God is like is Jesus, and so trying to grow in our understanding of what it means to live life as Jesus did. And so tonight, brotherly, I feel like, doe a deer, and that brings us back to brotherly kindness. So that's what we're doing tonight. I had a brother growing up. How many people here had siblings? Siblings? Are any only children? No? Okay, so we're not unfamiliar with the concept of siblings. How many, let's see, who has one other sibling besides them? At least one. No, just one. Who has two other siblings besides them? Well, about similar. Who has three other siblings besides them? One, two, three. Who has four other siblings besides them? Armando. Armando, you win. You have had to be the most kind person in the whole room with all of those brothers. And they are brothers, right? Don't you have three brothers and a sister? Whoa. I only had one brother in my family. I got to live for 2 years, 3 months, and 17 days as the only child of Robert and Pamela Hawley. And then spring of that second year, they decided to change all of that. And a few months later, in December, they had Christopher. And it was right before Christmas. My parents left me with some close family friends of ours while they went to the hospital for the delivery. And then they came and got me. And they had wrapped him up in a blanket and put him in a basket and stuck him under the tree and had made this big deal about, like, this special thing that was happening in our family and all of this stuff. And so I was pretty sassy little gal, and I came in the house and marched over to the tree and kind of pulled back the basket and looked inside and said, I think we should give it back. I was just not interested in sharing my toys or sharing my parents or sharing the spotlight. I did not want to have someone else in my home, and particularly someone else who was a boy. It was extremely disappointing to me that it was not a girl that we could do girly things with, because I was very into girly things like dolls and babies and all of those kinds of things. And he was a boy, and as he grew up, he only got more boyish. And I loved girly things. I wanted to be a teacher. And every time I would come home from preschool, I would take all the dolls off my shelf and line them up on my bed and teach them everything that I'd learned. And he wouldn't sit still and listen to anything that I had to say. And he liked fixing things and cars and toys. And when he was little, he wanted to be a garbage man of all things. And he used to go every Thursday morning with his fake garbage truck and wait by the side of the road for the garbage man to come by to wave at him. And he wanted to know how the big trucks like that worked. And his mind was always going about the, and I couldn't understand him. I was just so different, and we didn't agree on anything, and I didn't like him, and I didn't want him around, and we were not kind. We were rivals, and I was not a good sister. And now, 20 years later, he still likes to fix things and play with cars and toys and electronics and understands life in a whole different way than I do. But finally, after all of this time, I've started to be able to appreciate some of these things about him. He can help me when my car is making a funny sound and I do not understand why. And he knows if the guy at Best Buy is trying to rip me off and I don't understand what's happening. And he can give me advice about the way that guys think about things, which is something that I still don't really understand. And I am a little more academically motivated, so I help him write papers and talk to him about the female mind, or as much of it as I understand, and can challenge him in his relationship with God and some of the things that I am studying. And so ultimately, being in a family is a good thing, right? It teaches us about who we are and where we come from, and that even when it's hard, that for a variety of financial, societal, and practical reasons, you're sort of stuck there. And that is where you're going to be, and God has set it up for us, I think, that way. When we are Christians, when we are people who take on this identity of being called by Jesus, one of the analogies that's used very frequently in the New Testament is that we are called to be part of the family of God. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus. It says, "Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For it surely is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." Jesus became like us. That's the story. That's the story we've been talking about all quarter, that in every message we've come back to, that Jesus came to live among us and show us what God is like. And in this case, he became, it says, like our brother, and shows us what it means to live as brothers. Because of Jesus, we are now brothers and sisters. His life and death make us a part of the family of God. 1 John says this: "How great is the Father, the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. And Paul, the apostle, an author in the New Testament, he goes even a step farther than calling us into God's family. He says in his analogy that we are not just all part of God's family, we are all part of God's body. And that is going to be kind of the text and the message that we are going to look at tonight. What does it mean to be part of God's body? So this is an interesting analogy. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body, right, is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Are we with it? There's one body. Okay. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Okay, so we are all a part of God's body. Let's think about that for a minute, okay? So being in a family is hard. I shared a little bit about being in a family when I was a kid. Those stories are funny. But let's be honest, like, living in a family is a hard thing. Like, you have to share the bathroom and the laundry machine, and you don't get to eat what you want to because you end up with your dad's all brand because he came in and ate the Captain Crunch all the way to the bottom so that he could get the toy first. And you end up having these fights over what's presentable in public, and you have to stand up next to them wearing NASCAR t-shirts even though you think that that's humiliating. And they do these things, and your whole life revolves around schedules of birthdays and anniversaries for these other people, and you have to constantly be thinking about yourself in relationship to these other people. That's a family. Let's think about sharing a body. Okay, like, it's uncomfortable and difficult to live together in a family. Like, what about all trying to work together as part? Like, there is only one instance in human life where two people share a body. Only half of the people in the world are even equipped to do such a thing, and they only do it for 9 months at a time. Like, sharing a body is difficult. If you have ever been around someone who is pregnant, you will know what I'm talking about. You want to eat tuna, but the person living inside of you does not want to eat tuna and forces you to throw that tuna back up. You want to go to sleep, but the person inside of you feels like going for a swim in the little sack of fluid that they're in and keeps you up all night. And then they start punching you in the ribcage from behind, and you have no control over this other person. And that's only you and one other person sharing a body. Imagine if we tried to live life with all of us functioning as one body operating together doing this thing. This is a high calling. Like, we sort of breeze through this and say, okay, body, everybody's apart, we should work together. Like, But what Paul is asking us to do is almost revolutionary, that we should get along and love each other and treat each other in a way that we could function as if we were a body operating in health. And if it's healthy, it's really cool. Like, a human body is a neat thing, but it doesn't always work the way it's supposed to. In this passage that we just read, Paul kind of goes through and highlights some of the problems that we see when the body doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. So let's look at those tonight. I've broken it down for us into a few of the ways that a body can work wrongly. So the first is selfishness, right? And this is true of us too, as we're called to brotherly kindness. Well, that's really bold. Selfishness, yes. Okay. So when we're thinking about each other, when we're thinking about living life as the community of Christ, as a community of people called to love each other, selfishness is the I that wants the whole body to be an I. I want everything to be just like me. I don't want to get out of my way for them. What about my grades and my schedule and my friends? They don't really have anything to offer me, and I don't even know what do I need them for, right? The I that wants everybody else to be an I. We're selfish. We have time for other people if they meet our criteria and if they can work into our schedule, if they come to where we are and if they're already like us. Selfishness is one problem that keeps us from functioning in the way that a body is supposed to function. We are an I that wants everybody else to be an I. Envy, okay? Envy is the next one. This is the foot that thinks that because he's not a hand, he's not part of the body, right? We think things like, well, they already have a deep friendship. They're already kind of all connected to each other, and I don't really fit into that. Or we think, if only I could have her grades or her family or her friendships. Or we think things like, they're smarter and prettier and funnier than I am. And if I start hanging around them, people will like that person more than they like me. And so this foot, right, he thinks that because he's not a hand, he's not part of the body. He sees how great the two hands are and wishes that he could be one and doesn't realize that if he was one too, that the body would have nothing to stand on. And the insecurity that develops about what it means to be a foot and his role in relationship to all the other parts keeps the foot from functioning in the way that a foot's supposed to function. He's envious and insecure. And so are we. And that's part of what keeps us from functioning as the body in the way that we're supposed to. The third thing is pride. Pride says, I don't need people. I don't fit in there. Those people aren't like me. What will people think of me if I hang out with someone like that? I don't want to put my reputation on the line. This is the eye that tells the hand, I don't need you. Okay, I'm fine on my own. I am kicking it. I am doing all right. Back off. I can do all the seeing I want to do. I'm not interested in smelling, tasting, touching, or hearing. I will just look. Thank you. I am an eye. And this is pride. Proudness causes us to miss out on what it means to be the body. The fourth thing after selfishness, right, envy, pride, is fear. We think these kinds of things. If they really knew me, they wouldn't like me. Or if I was honest, I'd have to change. Or if I extend myself, they might not reciprocate toward me. Deep down, we are all a little bit afraid that we are the least honorable part. That if we started living our life honestly amongst the people who know us, who are called to be the body with us, that they would discover that we're the part that requires special attention. That maybe there are things about us that are not desirable. That maybe we're not everything that we present ourselves to be. And that would either cause us to feel like we are less than we are or cause us to have to change patterns or behaviors that we're living out that maybe we're not interested in changing. And sometimes fear of what other people think and of what reality is can keep us from functioning as the body in the way that we're supposed to. We're afraid. The last thing that keeps us from functioning as the body of Christ is not something I think that we necessarily see in this passage of Paul's, but something that I observe as we think about how we live out our lives together in community. And that is a reliance on deficient substitutes. What do I mean by that? This is, we have a need for community, right? We are supposed to be functioning together, working together, loving each other, and living out our life of faith together. But for whatever reason, whether it's fear or pride or envy or these other things that keep us from living in the way that we're supposed to live, we instead rely on substitutes like, well, I know I really haven't seen people in a while, but I'm just so tired. So I'm just going to watch another episode of Friends. And we begin to think about Ross and Rachel and all of these people on TV like they're actual people who we're actually friends with. And it becomes a substitute for actually having to live a real life with real problems and real people because we get so wrapped up in a false reality about what's going on in front of us. Another substitute that sometimes we use for real relationships is things like Facebook or MySpace or other ways of communicating on the internet. And I'm not tonight here to preach against these things. I am not saying that you should all go home and shut down your Facebook page. But what I am saying is that it can become a deficient, meaning it's never going to be good enough, substitute for real relationship. knowing the updated status of the 258 people that you've met over the course of the last 16, 17 years of your life since primary school is not real. Knowing more things about them than their mom knows because you happen to get an update every time they post a picture about what's going on in their life is not real community. And I think when we talk about it, some of us, like, even if you talk to people about, like, oh, did you see that? There's almost this uncomfortableness. Like, I think inside we kind of know that. We know that, like, it's real, but it's not real. Like, they're real connections because they're people we actually know, and yet it's not what it's really meant to be. Like, community and connection and touching other people is somehow meant to be more than just exchanging this barrage of information about the kind of music and movies and television that we watch and the places that we've been and the other people that we know. And another deficient substitute can be the fact that now, almost in a radically different way than we were even a few years ago when I was an undergrad, we are so connected with email and cell phones. You can easily keep in contact with everyone you've ever met in your whole life. That wasn't really true 10 years ago. I feel like I'm telling you the, like, when I was a girl stories, but, like, literally when I went to college, like, I didn't have a computer in my room, and, like, that was normal on my hallway. Like, we all went to the computer lab on campus, and I had, like, an email address, but I didn't check it every day. It was just, like, this thing I had, and really only teachers used it. That wasn't how I caught up with my friends, and I didn't have a cell phone, like, until I was a junior, because that wasn't the way that people communicated where I live. So when I showed up at college, I, like, had no way to keep in touch with my 600 friends from high school, and I didn't know, and so I had to start out on my own again and try to form new relationships. But now it's a different world, and really, if you just want to kind of come to Stanford and do your thing but not really get deeply connected anywhere, you're safe, because you can stay talking to the people back at home six times a day and sending emails and feeling really connected to people who are real, and yet in reality, in the life that you're living in the moment here and now, being disconnected from a body, from a family, from the way that we're supposed to live life together, walking out this life of faith together. And so we sometimes rely on deficient substitutes, but I want you to hear me that I'm not telling you to go home and throw away your TV and your computer and burn your cell phone. That's not what I'm saying. But I do want to talk about what we can do to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to get our needs, our God-given needs for community, met in ways that aren't helpful or healthy. So tonight I want to talk about the answer to these problems. And the New Testament is really clear. It's like this, man, if you ever get a chance to just kind of sit down and breeze through some, you can read some of those New Testament letters in like 15 minutes, half an hour. Even if you're just like stuck between a class, you can get through all of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and kind of get this little snapshot of what's happening in those people's lives. But as you read it and look through, it's all about this topic. What does it mean to live out a life of faith together? That is the primary thing besides the theology of who Jesus is and reminders that he's coming again. This is what we talk about in the Bible. That's what it's all about. How do we get along together? And it answers a lot of these problems that we have when we try to function as a body. The first one, problem that we talked about, is selfishness. Okay, how do we overcome our love of numero uno? And the answer to that is in the discipline of submission. One of the ways that we are meant to relate to each other as a community is to be people who lovingly submit to each other and lay ourselves down for each other. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The point of all of these verses, and as you continue to read through chapter 5, ultimately it ends in verse 5:21, which is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. what we see here in this, be mindful of what you say, be careful of how you treat other people, and every action that you take, be thinking of how you are laying down yourself and being mindful of the interest of others. This is a little bit about what we talked about last week, that if we're going to live like Jesus, it's going to require a laying down of ourselves. We have to be people who are willing to submit the things that we want and the things that we think and the things that we do and the things that we say to the needs and interests of others. That's what it means to be submissive. The next problem that we had, right, was envy. And the answer to the problem of envy is found in the admonition to pray for each other. Okay, Paul is a great model of this. If you guys don't know who Paul is, he wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament. Paul had a rough life. He did not have it easy. He was beaten. He got thrown in jail. He was shipwrecked. He encountered some giant snakes. He went around for the better portion of the latter half of his life with some sort of strange physical ailment that nobody's really sure what it was. He did not have it easy. But he found one of his tasks was to write letters to these churches that he'd started. And so he would start these churches, and then he would hear about some problem that they were having, either some kind of bad doctrine that they couldn't get it straight, or they were having a false teacher and they needed help, or they were getting along with each other and there was relational difficulty. And so he would write these letters, which is some of what the Bible is, right? Paul writing these letters back to encourage and challenge and help these churches. Now, in many cases, Paul would have every right to be irritated, and sometimes it almost seems like he is. But if you read these books in the New Testament, Paul is most likely himself walking around with his massive physical ailment, just having encountered a large stake, and is now back in prison again for doing what he's doing. But he has to write back because Euodia and Syntyche, back on that island of Philippi, just can't seem to get it together and agree with each other. And so he, while sitting in prison and enduring beatings every day, he's like, can't you guys just get along? I mean, if anybody had a right to kind of feel, you know, about it, would be Paul. But how does Paul, and another thing is that he could have been envious too, besides just irritated, because why do these people get to live out their life in freedom and do whatever they want to do, and they're not sitting in a prison cell being beaten every day, but I am, and I've been faithful with what I've given. But Paul's never like that. He is always trusting God. And part of the way that he keeps his attitude toward these people so right is that he's constantly praying for them. The opening and closing to most of his letters is detailing out the ways that he prays for these people. This is what he tells the Philippians, who are having these sort of miniature skirmishes with each other. I thank God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He liked the Philippians. When you read the book of Galatians and some of these other books, it doesn't seem like he even liked them very much. But as he begins and ends these books, like, he prays these prayers that are full of love, that are full of reassurance, that are full of encouraging words for them. When we begin to feel things like, you know, I don't really know if I belong, or they already seem like they're so close together and I don't really feel a part of that. When we feel envious about other people's situations or positions, when we have things in us that covet or desire to be in a place that somebody else is at, that can block us from functioning the way that we're supposed to function in the body of Christ. But one of the things that we're called to do is pray for each other. I struggle with this. The verse in Romans 12:15 that says we need to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, I have no problem mourning with those who mourn. If you are sad, call me. I will come. I will cry more than you cry. I will sit next to you. I will get snotty in tissues, and we will have a cry fest. But I have a hard time sometimes rejoicing with those who rejoice when they get the job that I really wanted. And now I have to rethink, okay, well, that position's no longer open. What am I going to do? But meanwhile, this is my friend, and I need to be rejoicing with them. Or they, you know, this dream that they have of having a little kid comes true, and this little person comes stumbling out of their body, and suddenly they've got this baby, and this, and all of these feelings in me about wanting that and dreaming about that and desiring that, I have to rejoice with them because they're rejoicing in this season of life. But inside I feel a little bit, why not my turn, God? Why not me? I'm a little envious in this moment. And how do I go from this place to that place of feeling these things? I begin to rejoice with them prayerfully. Thank you, God. God, that you are a good God, that you provide jobs to people who need jobs. Thank you for giving this job to my friend. Thank you that you are that this baby is healthy and you have provided for this family. Lord, I pray blessings on them, that they will prosper in their life. In community, we need to pray for each other, not just to combat envy, because it's what God asks us to do. That's how we become a functioning, vibrant community who love each other and are a witness of Christ to the world. We begin to care compassionately about the needs of other people. And our prayer life every day is not just, God, help me get through this test. God, I just don't think I can make it. I only got 3 hours of sleep. I'm just so exhausted. I just don't think I can handle it. But instead, our prayer life becomes about, help me, Lord, in submission to remember the needs of those around me, and teach me and to remember the needs of the people who I'm supposed to be a body with. Thirdly, right, after the answer to envy is prayer, the answer to pride is service. That we need to willingly serve other members of the body of Christ. This is also from Romans 12. The first part, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We're meant to care for each other, to be hospitable to each other. 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. We need to serve each other in actions and in truth. Right after I graduated from college, I had an opportunity to get to do this. I went to a retreat for a conference for 2 weeks, and I was with a bunch of people that I'd never met before, and I really clicked it off with this one girl, and we kind of would pray together every morning. And anyway, so as we were talking, she shared with me at the beginning of the week that she had an opportunity to go on a missions trip to Spain. And she was really just wanting to cover it in prayer because she'd never been on a missions trip before. And she still needed $600, and she didn't know how she was going to get all that money because she had decided to go to this conference, and the missions trip was right afterward, and she just didn't think she could do it. And so every morning we would pray, you know, prepare Emma for this missions trip, Lord, and provide for her needs. And every day I would pray with her, and we became friends as we prayed together. And toward the end of the week, it was one of the few times in my life that I just really know that the Lord spoke to me that sometimes, Lindsay, you can pray for a need, and other times you can just answer the need. And I realized that I had just graduated from college, and people were really generous to me when I had graduated and sent out some announcements, and that I had money that I could help with this need, that I didn't have to just sit there and pray for her every morning that God would provide for her. I could actually provide for her and be God's hand extended to her. And this is what John's talking about here. If people are in need and you have a means of helping them, that's what we're meant to do. Whether it's with your time, whether it's with your home and being hospitable and opening yourself up to other people, whether it's with your resources, we have to serve each other. We need to think about other people no highly than we do. That it's not our money, it's not our time, it's not our home, but it's God's. And as he stewards us, entrust us to steward those things, that we open ourselves up to serve other people in the body. The answer to pride is service. Next, the fourth obstacle that we talked about is fear, things that keep the body from functioning the way that it's supposed to. Fear of how others will perceive us, of letting people in, of risking and extending ourselves. And the way that we dispel fear is through a community of confession and accountability. You've seen this, right? I mean, this is every after school special, every made on American television. Like, there's some, you know, kind of like our hero type, but there's something wrong or some secret or something that he has done in his past that he doesn't really want anyone to know. And then there's sort of the villain type, whoever that is, and they somehow find out this secret truth about the hero type. And by finding it out, hold it over their head and say, you can never do this or that, or you must always, you know, bring me a lunch, or whatever the plot of that particular story is, or else I will reveal your secret to everyone. And like the tension builds throughout the movie because the villain type has the secret and the hero doesn't want anybody to know the secret. And then the climactic moment is always the hero himself reveals the secret and just lets it all hang out. And people love him anyways. And the villain is thwarted and everybody lives. I mean, we know this, right? This is sort of a common thing that we see over and over again. We don't even, if you want to write a play and you want to use that, it's yours. You have it. So surprisingly, real life works like this, okay? We walk around and we are the hero type in the story. We have these things about us that we don't want anybody to know. We think that if they knew this about me, nobody could ever love me. We think if they really knew what I thought about, if they really knew what I did, if they really knew where I'd come from, if they really knew the things about me that nobody else ever hears or talks about, that it would be so awful. And sometimes we don't even think those thoughts because we don't even let ourselves go there because we just try to keep our minds so busy that we never allow ourselves to rest and really contemplate on the reality of the parts of us that aren't the way that they're supposed to be, the sin in our lives. But the good news is that when we confess our sin, the scripture tells us that Jesus is faithful to forgive us our sin. And the method that he's given us is being the body together. I don't know if you've noticed, but every time I have an opportunity to stand in front of you, I read James 5:16. I don't think it's my favorite verse, but I do think it's a verse that I can't communicate enough to you. We live afraid of confession, and there is power in admitting that we are not perfect, that there are things about us that are wrong, but that God calls us and enables us and equips us to confess our sins to each other and to receive healing. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We're supposed to live this way. In Galatians chapter 6, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is what it means. The answer to fear is a community of accountability and confession. We're not afraid to be who we really are because we realize that we're all really like that. That everybody has things we wish that other people would rather not know. But we choose to live in such a way that we can receive help and hope for those things, and in doing so, extend it to other people. You have no idea what a relief it is to have someone confess their sin to you, because you realize not only are they interested in changing and being like Jesus, which is an exciting thing if you are someone who also wants to change and be like Jesus, but it also means that you found someone where there is a freedom and of sharing back and forth. We need to create and foster and live in a community where we can be confessional and accountable to each other. That's the answer to fear. And finally, the last problem that we talked about in being the body is this reliance on deficient substitutes. Relying on Facebook and cell phone and TV and all of these other things, which can be good in and of themselves, but aren't an end, right? They're just a means to an end, which is actually being together. That's the point. That's the goal, that we actually spend time together, that we live life enough with each other that we start to have some of these problems. If as I went through the list tonight and you're like, you know, I don't really have any of this. I'm not angry. I'm not envious. I don't really feel proud. I don't even really feel like I'm more selfish than other people. I don't think that's because you're perfect. It's probably because you haven't let anybody get close enough to you to start to experience some of those feelings. We need to be people who live in such a way that other people start to rub us the wrong way, or else we're probably not living close enough to other people. When you're in true community, you'll know it because you'll be annoyed. It'll be hard. You'll be like, oh my gosh, I'm sharing a body with these people. This is awful. Like, how do I do this? And I think he's punching my ribs. Like, it's a difficult thing to begin to actually trust people enough to work together and function in this incredible, incredible way. But it's also a gracious invitation, not just a scary one. To close tonight, I want to read to you from 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read it from the message because I just kind of like the way that Paul reframes it. And I want you to hear this picture of a community that lives and works and acts together. Starting in verse 9. God didn't set us up for an angry rejection, but for salvation by our Master, Jesus Christ. He died for us, a death that triggered life. Whether we're awake with the living or asleep with the dead, we're alive with him. So speak encouraging words to each other. Build up hope so you'll know that you're all be together in this. No one left out, no one left behind. I know you're already doing it. Just keep on doing it. And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who've given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. I could have taken that part out, but I just left it in. Get along among yourselves, each of you doing your part. Our counsel is that you warn freeloaders to get a move on. Gently encourage the stragglers. Reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs. Be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look out for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ to live. We have to attend to each other. But if we aren't living in a community where we actually know if someone's exhausted, where we actually know if someone's lagging behind, where we actually know if someone's a freeloader, then we can't attend and help with these things. We have to be a community that functions and lives a life together. And so that's why we have things like Chi Alpha and birthday parties and Thanksgiving dinner. That's why we create a phone list so that we can get to know each other and talk to each other about other times. 1 John tells us that this is the way that we will show the world that we are Jesus' disciples. If this group of people who have nothing else in common, and when you think about some of the people that are in this room tonight, we're from all kinds of continents across many places on the planet. There's athletes and musicians. I mean, there's not a whole lot that every person in this room has in common except some degree of interest in understanding who Jesus is. And when we have this thing in common and yet we take all of our efforts and all of our energy and all of our resources together and begin to think about how can we create a functional, dynamic community, that's what it means. That's what this brotherly love is, this laying down of ourselves so that we can live out life together. It says, Paul tells us that the body is meant to function with Christ as the head. And then the rest of us are the bones and the muscles and the ligaments and the joints and everything joined together. And when it functions the way it's supposed to, each part gives life to the other part and helps it move and helps it do the things that it's supposed to do. And it radiates health to the rest of the world, showing them the picture of what life is truly supposed to be like. And that's ultimately our goal, to be a community of witness that shows people what Jesus looks like as we live out our life together in a community that functions in the way that he asks us to. So as the worship team comes back forward, I just want us to think about things tonight. Maybe you have been relying on some deficient substitutes in your life. Maybe that feels really sad to you because you don't know how to be different. You don't know what needs to change. You don't know what the next step is. Well, the first step would be hang around a little bit after Chi Alpha's over tonight and get to know some people. Maybe as I talked about becoming a community of confession and accountability, you realize that you're one of those people who's just been walking around, kind of holding on to some things and afraid of what the rest of the world would think if those things were revealed. I want you to know that this is a safe place to begin to talk about those things. Or maybe the issue for you is pride, and you know that there's someone that you would just rather not be associated with, or envy. All of these things, selfishness. I just want to pray for you tonight as we start, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. And then as we close in these songs, I just want us to be really mindful as we go tonight that this is a kind of message that requires us to change, not necessarily like in the next few moments as we're worshiping, although hopefully the Holy Spirit will come and speak to our hearts now. But this is something that we need to continually begin to ask ourselves and think about, what role do I play in the body? So Jesus, we thank you that you came. We thank you that you are our head, that you show us what we're meant to be like. We thank you for the story, the picture of your life, that you were all of these things, that you served us, that you were submissive. You did not think highly of yourself, but instead you chose to think highly of us, that you lived together with these disciples that were confusing and obnoxious and hard to be around, and yet you showed us grace and patience and what it looks like to live out life with other people. Lord, we just thank you for the picture of what this looks like in your life. Help us, Lord, to do that too. We want to be people who represent you well. And particularly, Lord, we want to be people who love each other well. We understand, Lord, that that's what you ask of us, that if we're going to be people who say that we love you, we have to live it out here amongst ourselves. And so, Jesus, be our teacher. I pray that you would begin to lead, guide, and direct us into understanding what it means to be kind and love each other. We love you, Lord. Amen.